And now would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We want to read together verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18 for the text of our lesson. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's the reading of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, just in way of passing, I'm going to comment that the rock there is not Peter, but the rock is the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the bedrock truth upon which the Lord's church is built. It's an unshakable bedrock truth. But Jesus promised to build his church. He said, "I'll build my church." He didn't say churches, he said church, singular. I believe he kept his promise, and I believe that that church is in existence to this day. What we want to know is what that church is. Oh, several years ago, in fact, this has been quite a few years ago now, Sandy and I were living up in northern New York, and there was a new congregation there. There was another couple and went together with us to begin the congregation there, and then some others came, and we were meeting in the Ramada Inn in Watertown, New York, in far northern New York, 30 miles south of Canada. And for legal reasons, we had to come up with a name for the congregation. We didn't even have a name, just a group of disciples that were meeting together to worship the Lord. And so we discussed that, and one young man in the congregation, he's still a faithful Christian, suggested that we call ourselves the Church of God. And I said, "Well, John, there's nothing wrong with that name. That's a good scriptural name, but you know, there's several Pentecostal denominations, at least two or three of them had their headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee, that are called the Church of God, and I would not want to be confused with them." And somebody else spoke up, a member of the congregation, and said, "Well, I don't want to be confused with the Washington Street Church of Christ." That was a congregation there in town that did not have a good reputation, and they did not deserve to have a good reputation in the town. And I was one with that member. I didn't want to be confused with the Washington Street Church of Christ either. So we were kind of in a quandary. It didn't sound real good that we would call ourselves the Ramada Inn Church of Christ. That didn't sound right at all. But we did finally come up with a name that we had to, because we were going to have to have insurance for reasons of evangelism there, and we had to have a legal name for the congregation in order to have insurance. So we settled on the name Tri-County Church of Christ, because we had members coming from three counties at that time. That same congregation still is in existence. They now meet in Philadelphia, New York, which is a few miles up Highway 81 from Watertown, New York, and they call themselves the Indian River Church of Christ because they meet on the Indian River there in Philadelphia, New York. But nonetheless, we had to come up with a name. And somebody said, "Well, that's kind of a no-brainer to me." Well, I'm going to talk about that more about that later on. But I don't believe that you can come up with one unique, exclusive name that God's people have as a group. And that, I'll talk more about that later on. But that I just got that before us to ask this question. What is the church Jesus built? Jesus promised to build a church. And most people believe that when they use the term Church of Christ, that it is a denomination. And by the way, let me just throw this in right now. I don't deny that there is such a thing as a Church of Christ denomination. I just deny that I'm a part of it. And I wouldn't have anything to do with it. By the way, they wouldn't have anything to do with me either. So we work out real well on that, as far as that goes. But nonetheless, that's not what I'm talking about when I use the term Church of Christ. And I don't believe there'd be anything wrong, and I will talk more about this later also, with having the name Church of God on the sign out there. It might confuse folks, and probably a lot of folks would not stop as the result of that. But that's a good scriptural term. There's nothing wrong with that term. I do believe we ought to be using a scriptural name for the church. And by the way, when we finally got our own building out next to Fort Drum, New York, while I was still preaching up there, we had on that Tri-County Church of Christ, and in parentheses underneath, a non-denominational group of Christians. And we did want people to understand we're not a part of any denomination. So we got all that before us to pose this question. What is the church Jesus built? Jesus promised to build a church. I believe, and he only promised to build one. He didn't promise to build a multiplicity of churches. I believe he kept his promise. I believe he built his church. I believe that church is still in existence today. And that you can find people who are part of that church to worship with and to work with from a spiritual standpoint to do the work of God in the community where you live. But what is that church? Well, before I begin to answer that, and it won't take long to answer once I get the false ideas out of our mind to make sure we understand this. And I think even some brethren have the wrong idea in our mind. The two ideas that most people have to do with denominationalism. Most people think that the church is either, when I say Church of Christ, they think denomination. And I was talking with a friend who's now dead here in Mountain Home several years ago. And he was a denominational pastor, and I was talking about not being sectarian. And he was quite blunt, and we were friends. He didn't hurt my feelings. And he says, I don't know of any group of people around who are more sectarian than the Church of Christ is. And I'm afraid that there are some Christians who are that way. They don't understand the nature of the Lord's church. And so they have an idea that, yes, we're a denomination, but we're the right denomination. That's the idea that a lot of people have. And I just deny that I'm a part of a denomination, and I don't want to have anything to do with denominationalism. And so most people think that either the church Jesus built is a denomination, or that the church Jesus built is some kind of a mystical body. And this is the idea that people in the Protestant denominations have. The church Jesus built is some kind of a mystical body that is composed of the various denominations. Philip Schaff was a famous church historian over a century ago. And he wrote several books. He was a great, great scholar. But he did not have the right concept of the church. And he said the kingdom of God must be composed of stones from many sects and denominations. And he had that idea that here is this mystical body, which he would call the Church of Christ. And then he would say that the various denominations comprise that church that belongs to Christ. Well, let's look at this then. First of all, we're going to look at this matter of denominationalism. And when I say the church is not a denomination, I also will be affirming that denominationalism is no part of it. That the church Jesus built is not composed of various denominations. And in fact, that Jesus in his teaching and the apostles in their teaching ought to make it abundantly clear to us that denominationalism, hard to get that out, is not a part, has nothing to do with that church that Jesus built. Now, what is a denomination? Well, I looked at a book called The Religious Bodies of America that talk about all the various denominations in the United States. And it gave a good definition of the word denomination. The reason I go to a secular work like that to define what a denomination is because the word denomination is not found in the Bible. Now, there is a word that we don't have time to study today. We may study this sometime in the future. There is a word that's found several times in the New Testament that's a double first cousin to the word denomination. And that's the word sect. And that is a Bible word that is not used in a good sense in the Scriptures. But our question is, what is a denomination, and is the church such a thing, or is it composed of those? Well, a denomination is, according to F.E. Mayer, a religious, get this, organization uniting in a single administrative body a number of local congregations. Now, there's two other things that are part of denominationalism, but the first thing to denominationalism is It's not just one local congregation. It's a number of local congregations, and they're tied together in some way organizationally. For example, back in 1976, we made a long trip, and we stopped in Salt Lake City, Utah. And we saw the temple of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's called, most people call that the Mormon Church. And across the street from it was a big, about a 20-story office building. That was the headquarters of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the headquarters of the Mormon Church. And it's you guess, where's the headquarters of the Mormon Church? Well, it's in Salt Lake City. And they have all those local congregations. They don't call them congregations. They call them something else. But they have them all tied together. By the way, you might not know this. The Assembly of God denomination. Its headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. And if you wanted to go to the headquarters of the Catholic Church, everybody knows where you'd go to find the headquarters of the Catholic Church. You'd have to go to Vatican City in Rome because that's where the Pope is. The headquarters is where the head is. And so the various denominations have headquarters that tie local congregations together, but they have something else. If you ask somebody who's a member of a denomination, what are the beliefs that are peculiar to your denomination? They can't turn to the Bible and find that. You can't turn to the Bible and find this peculiar beliefs of any denomination because you don't find denominations in the Bible. You have to turn to a human creed. A document written by uninspired people that tell you the beliefs of that body. If you want to know what Methodists believe, you go to the Methodist discipline. If you want to know what any denomination believes, you turn to the short, authoritative statement of beliefs. That's what a creed is. The word creed is from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And you turn to the authoritative statement of that religious body. And so it has a statement of beliefs other than the Bible. If you just turn to the Bible, you're not going to find how to be a member of any denomination because denomination is not found in the Bible. If you want to know what a denomination believes, turn to the uninspired document that is the authoritative statement of the beliefs of that denomination. That's the second characteristic of denominations. An uninspired document. A creed that states their beliefs. And then the third is sectarian names. If somebody asks me, Keith, what are you religiously? I try to always say, I'm a Christian. And if they say, well, what kind of a Christian are you? I say, I do the best that I can to be a good one. I'm just a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't want any half an added to that. And by the way, don't say, well, he's a Church of Christ. Nobody's that big. How can you be big enough to be an assembly by yourself? That's what the word church means, a called out assembly. I'm not a Church of Christ, and I'm not a Church of Christer. I'm a Christian, and I try to always be, if people want to know what I am, I'm just a Christian. That's all I am, nothing more and nothing less, just a Christian. You can call me a disciple of Christ. You can call me, something I'd rather not be called. You can call me a saint if you want to, because you're a saint also if you're a Christian. Those are good terms to use, and we're brethren, but I'm not a member of any denomination. So those are the three characteristics that are there for all denominations. They have organization above the level of local congregations, tying the local churches together. And they have a short authoritative statement of beliefs that tells people what they believe as a body. And they have their own peculiar sectarian name. And so the church Jesus built, does it have those characteristics? Number one, the church Jesus built, does it have organization larger than, smaller than, or other than just a local church like the Highway 5 South Church of Christ? Tying local churches together. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says concerning Christ, He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things He might have the preeminence. Who's that talking about? Well, I've already told you, it's talking about Christ, isn't it? Christ is the head of the church. Now, is it not a truism that wherever the head is, that's where the headquarters is? Where can you find the headquarters of the Church of Christ? I know where the headquarters of the Assembly of God is. I know where the headquarters of the Catholic Church is. I know where the headquarters of the Mormon Church is. Where can you find the headquarters of the church Jesus built? Well, it's where the head is. Christ is in heaven. So where do you find the head of the church Jesus? It's in heaven. There is no earthly headquarters. And, get this very carefully, there's no organization. Now, what do I mean by organization? I mean a group of people that have oversight. Now, listen carefully, please. Oversight, pooled resources, and a work that we do together, a common work to be done. That's what an organization is, because that's what the local church is, and it's an organization. It has pooled resources, a common work to be done, and oversight. There is no such organization that you read about in the New Testament for Jesus' people, for the church Jesus built, other than the local church. No organization larger than, smaller than, or other than. And by the way, brethren, that is the primary thing that's wrong about attaching human organizations to the Lord's church by sending off contributions to them. When you do that, you're denominationalizing the Lord's church. That's the primary reason that this church does not send contributions to any denomination made by men. We're not tied to any human organization of any kind in no way, shape, form, or fashion. We're just an independent, autonomous, that means self-governing, local congregation of God's people. The only such organization that God gave his people in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul wrote, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Just the church of Christ, the church of God, a local congregation of God's people. Totally separate, so far as any organization, any ties of organization, from any human organization and from any other congregation. So, the church Jesus built does not have the first characteristic that is a characteristic of denominationalism. It does not have any organization above the level of the local church tying local churches together. And by the way, if you're attending a congregation, if you're part of a congregation that calls itself a Church of Christ, and they're sending off money to some human organization, then they have begun to denominationalize the church. That's the first step to becoming a denomination, is having organization above the level of the local church. Secondly, we have no human creed, no short authoritative statement of beliefs. A number of years ago up in northern New York, we were having a visiting preacher come in, and we invited people. You know, just like we have gospel meetings here. We had one up there in northern New York. And we invited people from the area to come out. And I even remember his name. His name was John Laskowski. And he was a nice fellow, a member of some human denomination. He came out and heard the sermon on Sunday morning, and he liked what he heard. And as he was leaving the building, we had a rented place for a meeting. And as he was leaving the building, He and the song leader and I were the only ones left in the building. And he came up to me and said, "Keith, I would like to have a copy of your creed so I can read it, because I like what I heard this morning. I think you preached the truth, and I'd like to find out what you folks believe so I see whether I agree with you or not." And I said, "Well, John, here's my Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can borrow mine. But that's the only creed we have. We don't have anything written by man that is an authoritative statement of my beliefs. If you can find it in here, I believe it. If you can't find it in here, I don't believe it. And if you can show me something here I didn't know was in there, I'll believe it then. And if you can show me that I'm teaching something that's not in here, I'll quit teaching it." This book, the Bible, is the only creed that God's people stand on. It's the only authoritative statement of beliefs. I don't have any statement of beliefs that's authoritative. Now, if you want to know what I believe about anything, I'll tell you. And if you question that, I will say, "Well, you have to accept it because my creed says so." I'll say, "Well, let's talk about that, and let's see what the Bible says. And if I'm wrong, if I've told you something that does not harmonize with the Bible, I'll change." We've got to stick with the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, The Apostle Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, there's three things concerning the unity of God's people that's shown there in that passage. Number one, we all have the same mind. And number two, we all have the same judgment. Now, the word mind means attitude. We have the same attitude. Judgment means the conclusions that we draw. We believe the same thing. Now, notice, if we'll all go to the same source with the same attitude, we'll believe the same thing. The source we go to is the Bible. And that's the only thing we can all unite on. Everybody that claims to be a Christian, now there are some people that claim to be a Christian that I just really have serious doubts about that. It's between them and the Lord, but I really have serious doubts about that. I want to tell you this. If you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that it is verbally inspired, and that it is inspired throughout, if you don't believe that, and I don't see how you can call yourself a Christian, because Jesus is very plain about that the Scriptures come from God, and His apostles were very plain about that. And that's the only book that all of us can agree on, that this comes from God, that we believe this. And so you can take any creed written by man, and the denomination that has that creed, they'll probably agree on that. Now, you understand the Methodists got together not very long ago to discuss whether or not they're going to have homosexuals in their clergy. And they had a big division over that. Well, you know, I know. The Bible, first of all, the Bible doesn't authorize clergy. And secondly, the Bible is very clear about this matter of homosexuality. I don't see how it could be more clear. If you don't know that, if you have a pencil paper, write down two passages. Write down Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. And by the way, there's other than the two I'm going to give you. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I can give you several others, but write those two passages down. I don't see it could be clearer. And so the problem with those folks is they just don't believe the Bible. That would have settled it all. But they've got to settle what their creed's going to say, what they're going to accept, and they're about to go through a division over that. Well, if we would all just take the same source, the Bible, with the same attitude, faith, then we'd all believe the same thing and we'd all speak the same thing. And that's what we are to have. That's what Paul wants us to be. Have the same attitude, faith, have come to the same conclusions because we go to the same source, the Bible, and then we'll all teach the same thing. That's what the Lord wants, and that's the precise opposite of denominationalism. We cannot have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with denominationalism. And by the way, what about these creeds written by man? In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues of the written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God to take his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I know that John said that as the statement of authority of the book of Revelation. But Revelation is no more authoritative than any other book of the New Testament, and it's certainly not more authoritative than the New Testament as a whole. So that statement of authority applies to the entirety of the New Testament, the entirety of the Bible. You add something to it, you're adding the plagues of the book now as something authoritative, something you've got to believe in order to be in fellowship with us. You add anything to the Bible, you've added the plagues of the book to your name. You take any thing away from the Bible, you've taken your part out of the book of life. Now you take every creed written by uninspired men. They either have less than the Bible, in which case they have too little, or they have more than the Bible, in which case they have too much. If they have the same thing as the Bible, they're absolutely, totally, and completely useless, throw them out. And just go to the Bible, which we know is exactly what we're to follow in order to please the Lord. The church Jesus built has no organization above and beyond the level of the church, of the local church. The church Jesus built has no human creed. And the church Jesus built does not have a sectarian or a party name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look now at verses 11 through 13. As Paul continues, he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, let's begin with that last verse. That's a series of rhetorical questions. The implied answer is no. Is Christ divided? Of course not. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, of course not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, of course not. Then don't be calling yourself by Paul's name. And don't be wearing sectarian names, because Christ is not divided. That's the point he's making there in verse 13. Then he goes back to verse 11, and he gives you some examples. Apparently, some were their loyalty was to Paul. And they were saying, I'm a Paulite Christian. And some were loyal to Apollos, said, I'm an Apollosite Christian. And some were loyal to Cephas, that is Peter, and they said, I'm a Cephasite Christian. And some, now listen carefully, please, were loyal to Christ, but they were using the name of Christ not to describe all God's people, but as a sect among God's people, and they were wrong also. They were misusing the name of Christ. They were wrong also. Don't use sectarian names. Don't be now I'm about to make somebody mad, but listen to me carefully and consider this. I'm not a conservative Christian. I'm a Christian. Period. Paragraph. I'm not a liberal Christian. I'm a Christian. Do you get the idea? I don't want to be a part of any sect. I don't want to be identified with any sect. I'm just a Christian, nothing more and nothing less. And that's got to be the attitude that we have. I'm not a Church of Christer. By the way, that's a totally sectarian name, to call yourself a Church of Christer. I'm a Christian. The Church of Christ is not the only name that we can have as a group of God's people. It's a perfectly good scriptural name, and that's what we've got on the sign out there. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And by the way, that means churches of Christ is the name of God's people. There was a group of local churches sending their greetings to the brethren in Rome. The whole group is the Church of Christ. Does that mean that's the only name? Some brethren seem to use it that way, that that's the only name we can have as God's people. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Paul sin? When in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. Paul said he persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Did he sin when he called God's people the church? And by the way, he did it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, when he addressed himself to the church of God at Corinth. Did Paul sin by writing a letter to the church of God at Corinth? Now, we could have the name Church of God on the sign out there, and that would be just as scriptural as the name Church of Christ. Both are good scriptural names. But don't use sectarian names, and don't use them in a sectarian way, a sectarian sense. That's an easy trap to fall into. And so, the church Jesus built has no organization above the level of the local church, no human creed, no sectarian name. All I am as an individual is just a Christian. Now, you can also call me a disciple of Christ. There's several names you can give me, and I can give you individually. But I'm just a Christian, nothing more, nothing less. Acts 11, 25 and 26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so it was that for a whole year the assembled of the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I'm going to stop here and make kind of a technical point. I can prove this if you want to question me about this. The word that is translated called there is an unusual word. Usually the word for called in the New Testament is the Greek word kaleo. And you can see how we get our word called from kaleo. And that's the usual word for called in the New Testament. But it's a different word. It's just used a few times in the New Testament. It's the word kremetidzo. And that word kremetidzo, and you can, if you have a Vines dictionary, or if you have a computer Bible program, you don't have to know Greek. You can just look up that word call in Acts 11, 26. And you can click on that in your browser there, or in your Bible dictionary in your on your computer. And it'll tell you that the word means call by divine, call by divine oracle. And every time that word is used in the New Testament, it means called by God, called by divine oracle. There's no exception to it. And that's the meaning of the term here. It's called by divine oracle. And by the way, Peter says if we're persecuted because we're Christians, then we glorify God in that name. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 16. That shows that's a divinely given name, because if we're persecuted because we're Christians, we're glorifying God. That's the name that the Lord gave to His people by divine oracle, the name Christian. That's what I am. That's what you are if you're a disciple of Christ. You're a Christian. And don't be a hyphenated Christian of any kind. Just be a Christian. Nothing more and nothing less. That's what all of us must be. All right. And in first, by the way, I'm going to skip over that because I'm about out of time. I'll make that point another time. Now then, what is the church Jesus built? And it's not a denomination. Denominationalism is no part of it. What is it? What is His body? I mean, that's simple enough. Now, that's a metaphor, an unstated comparison, that's used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. But that tells us something. That metaphor gets across to us something that's very important about the church, and that is that it's undivided and that there's only one. That's something we need to understand. It's undivided and there's only one. And it's not to be divided up into sects or denominations. It's to be united as simply one body in Christ Jesus. Christ just has one body. How many bodies do you have? Well, how many bodies do you think Christ has? He just has one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling. Somebody says, well, what you're telling me about now is that the church of Christ saved, aren't you? No, I'm not telling you that. I don't believe that. Now listen carefully. The church of Christ never saved anybody. Christ is the Savior. But what does Christ save? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Christ saves His body. His body is His church. So what does Christ save? He saves His church. Oh, so you're telling me that I've got to join the church of Christ in order to be saved? No, I'm not. I've never said that. I've never believed that. What's more, you couldn't join the church of Christ if you wanted to. And somebody falls over in a dead faint. Now, why, you're so narrow-minded, you won't even take us. And you missed the point. I'm trying to get you to see the difference between a denomination and the body of Christ. A denomination and the church Jesus built. How do you get to be a member of a human denomination? I'll tell you how one denomination has members become a part of it. You go to a local body of that people and you tell them, I want to join. They'll take a vote and decide whether or not you're going to be a member. If they vote yes, then they'll baptize you and you're a member of that denomination. Vote no, they won't have you. And that's how, and there's other ways, but that's how denominations do. What about the Lord? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. If you will believe and obey the gospel, the Lord will save you. And in the process of saving you, He adds you to His body, the church. And I don't care who votes against you, you're still a part of it, because you got the Lord on your side. And you can have a vote of as many denominations or local congregations as you want. But if you are following the Lord, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, if you've obeyed the gospel, you are a Christian. You're a member of His church because the Lord added you to His church. Men don't control the membership of it. The Lord controls the membership of it. And you're a part of it if you've believed and obeyed the gospel. All right, now quickly, and we've got to end this lesson. What is the church of Jesus that Jesus built? Now here's a formal definition. I'm going to quickly prove every point by Scripture, and then the lesson will be yours. What is the church Jesus built? It's the assembly of people called out of the world into fellowship with Christ, or I could say in fellowship with God. It is the spiritual figurative assembly of people called out of the sins of the world into fellowship, into sharing with Jesus Christ the blessings that come from God and the work that God has for us to do in His Son, Christ Jesus. Let's prove every point of it. It's an assembly. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, you've come to the general assembly in Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spiritual just men made perfect. It's the assembly of people been called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, to which He also called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called out of the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from the world is what the calling is. Be separate from the world, and God will receive us, and we'll be His sons and daughters. So we must come out from the sins of the world, called by the gospel, out of the sins of the world, into fellowship with Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Share, that's what that word fellowship means. Share in the blessings that come from God through Christ and the work that God has for us to do in Christ Jesus. Sharing, fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about something. That friend of mine thought that members of the Church of Christ are the most sectarian people he knows. But that friend of mine was a denominational preacher. He asked people to wear a sectarian name. He asked people to subscribe to a sectarian creed. And he asked people to join a denomination. And I've never asked anybody to do any of those things. I've never asked anybody to join a denomination. I've never asked anybody to subscribe to a creed, a human creed, and I've never asked anybody to wear a sectarian name. And I'm supposed to be sectarian, he's non-sectarian. You figure that one out. If you can, you're going to have to explain it to me because I haven't figured it out yet. I believe that all sectarianism is wrong. We cannot be a part of it. I don't ask anybody to subscribe to a creed, to join a denomination, or to wear a sectarian name. I just ask everybody to believe and obey the gospel. That's all I ask you to do. And the Lord will do the rest. He'll add you to His body, the church. Just obey the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Just do that and just be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Come to Christ. He'll save you. He'll add you to His body, the church. You'll be on your way to heaven. That's the only way of salvation. That's the only way you can go to heaven. As Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you need to make your life right with the Lord, we're going to stand and sing number 279 in just a moment. If you need to be saved, you let us know. We'll do what we can to add you to His body of the church. Come now while we stand.